Yes, the kingdom. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is about. And of course, you know that I didn't finish my sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, so I'm back to it. And I don't know which message this is. I think it's number 14 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, he knew how to do it in one sermon. I just haven't been able to do that. And especially when we come to something like this, it's about prayer, and we are so interested in prayer, aren't we? I mean, we like to hear messages about prayer because it's our contact point with the Lord. I made up this statement for this. You know, I'm always making up these quotes, you know, like I did with this other one. Taking a quote and turning it around, prayer changes things, and those who pray, it changes both the person who prays and the things they pray about. Well, I made up a little quote here that sort of goes along with the message title, Confidence in Prayer. Having confidence in prayer. The whole message is about confidence in prayer when we go through this scripture. Here's the quote. Prayer is the trust dreams are made of. Isn't that interesting? Prayer is the trust dreams are made of. You know, we were created with an imagination. We were created to have dreams. In a world where sin and selfishness has disrupted life, it's good to have dreams. They keep us going. They give us hope. Hope better life, for a happier marriage, or for a happy family, for hope for justice, hope for success, or hope for safety, hope for achievement. Dreams offer hope. And prayer is the trust that dreams are made of. Well, hope in Scripture means expectation. That's what it means. It's not, I think so. It's actually, I expect this. This is my hope. This is my expectation. I expect it in faith. And our hope in God is based on our complete confidence in Him. That's what our hope in God is placed on. It's our complete confidence in Him. And this is the kind of trust, this is the kind of faith that these dreams in prayer are made of. This is the trust that dreams are made of, this kind of praying. And it's the kind of trust we need to have in our prayer life. Because God is worthy. He is worthy of our complete confidence. Because of that, kingdom living, and that's what we're talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. Kingdom living means trusting the King to answer our prayers. That's what kingdom living means in the prayer realm. Trusting the King to answer our prayers. First, we're going to look at this first part about kingdom praying. What is kingdom praying? And Jesus, He's giving it in the context of kingdom living. So what is kingdom praying? And here He tells us. Ask in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Now that's His simple statement. Prayer, this is what He's saying, prayer is an integral part of kingdom living. It's part of it. In cultures where there is a belief in a power that is higher than us, higher than humanity, prayer looked upon as a natural result of us being human. In those kinds of societies, in those kinds of cultures, it's promoted as something that is a natural human response to life, is to pray. When you believe that. Now, prayer is not promoted in societies where those who control or are in control of education teach that there is no higher power. In a society like that, prayer is not promoted that much. Or in a society where those who control the government act as if there is no higher power and everything we do is what solves everything. This year anyway, we promise. Maybe at the end of the year it won't turn out that way, but we promise at the beginning when we get voted in. Well, those who control government, those who are in charge of government, if they don't believe in this higher power, then prayer is not going to be promoted in that society. Now, we still promote it, and it still gets sometimes on there, but sometimes prayer is used by politicians to gain Christian votes, and that is reality. and to really approach them on their real basis of faith. It's either a show, or it's sometimes it's just not the faith that we thought. They have faith in other things, and they're controlled sometimes by other things. But in the culture of the kingdom of God, in that culture, in kingdom living, Jesus says that prayer is expected. It's an expectation. It's something that God expects of us. God expects us to pray. And He expects us to pray with an understanding of His character. Now that's what's in this scripture, and I want to unpack that for you and let you see that. What is God's character in relationship to our prayers? What is God's character? These verses say that we can expect answers. We can expect answers from God. Now, some religions portray God as a hard taskmaster. You have to placate Him by giving Him a certain amount of gifts or by doing a long list of good deeds. Otherwise, your prayers won't be answered. Now, that's what some religions have, this kind of concept of God. But this is not the concept of kingdom living. This is not the context of a heavenly Father that Jesus described. We want to pray to that Father. We want to pray to the one that Jesus described here. Because this heavenly Father is concerned about human needs. And He treats us like His children. That's what He does. He's a Father, and that's what He does. When Christians feel, I'm not good enough, or I haven't done enough to deserve answers to my prayers, then we are not functioning on the basis of the God that Jesus described and is taught about here. We're not functioning the way Jesus described prayer. We need to function on the character of the God who really is there. The God who is our Father, our Heavenly Father. But these verses also describe the kind of praying that Jesus was promoting for those who belong to the kingdom of God. Those who are supposed to be kingdom living. They're supposed to be living out this life under the King. Jesus says this. He says, ask. Ask. He doesn't say that God listens only to those in good standing with Him. You know, ask if you have good standing with God, then go ahead and ask. That's not what He says. Now, if that was the case, only Christians would get answers to prayer in that case. One group that, I'm really sad about this, because this group goes to different churches and they were teaching this. They were teaching what I'm going to describe. It was a prayer seminar, and it was at a church, and they passed out these bumper stickers that said, if you don't know Jesus, you don't have a prayer. Now that sounded, you know, sort of cute or what, but I think that was snotty. I think that was not right. In fact, that is not the truth. That is not the truth, and they were portraying a false God is what they were doing. That is not the God that we pray to. That is wrong. That's not true. God shows His goodness to all. He causes His rain to fall on the just and the unjust. God is not a respecter of persons. What that is actually saying is that you have to do something in order for God to live you. And that is not grace. God will listen to the sinner who is the worst sinner in the world. God will listen to and answer that person's prayer. And why did God do that? Why did God answer the prayer of a sinner who's turned and rebelled against Him? Here's what it says in Romans. God's kindness leads us toward repentance. God is after our hearts. He's not keeping a list and saying, oh, they didn't do this, they didn't do that, I'm not going to do this. No, He's after our hearts. And God is willing to show His kindness in answering prayers, and He does answer prayers. And you can talk to people who don't know Christ, and they can say, yeah, I prayed this prayer, and God answered immediately. Well, that sure makes that bumper sticker wrong. Because, you know, what I did with that bumper sticker, I took it home, and I cut off that part. I said, no Jesus, you know, and pray. No Jesus and pray. That's a good way to... I just cut it up a little bit, that bumper sticker. It's still hanging in my house. Jesus said something else here. He said to seek. To seek. God listens to seekers. God will listen to seekers. That's what He's saying. So we need to seek. In Jeremiah it says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." You see, the kind of seeking we're talking about here in prayer is not a kind of searching for answers. It's not a curiosity kind of seeking. No, it's placing this idea of a relationship with God as the highest priority of life. That's the kind of seeking that will get a hold of God. And Jesus describes it. He says, seek. Don't just let it come to you. Get out there and seek it. That's what prayer is about. There's a time for listening, but there's a time for asking. There's a time for seeking. A highest priority. Jesus says another thing here. Jesus says, knock. Knock. When you come to the door of a house, or an apartment, or even sometimes a room, the door is open, but... Hi, anybody there? You know, you don't just barge in, do you? It's etiquette. And you know something? God wants us to have that kind of respect for Him because, listen, it's a door, and there's a door for a reason. And the reason, many times, is for us to take the initiative to knock. Now, there are some people who are afraid, they're not going to be happy for me to visit them today. Well, but they hesitate. And they don't knock. Now, that's wrong too. Because you don't be afraid that God will not acknowledge you. He's asking you right here to come and knock on His door. So what? So that you can get on the inside of the building. The inside of the kingdom. Inside of kingdom living, where prayers are answered, where God's blessings are. Because why? He's there. We knock, 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 as a way of etiquette, but also as a way of intention, and saying, I'm on the outside, but I want to be on the inside with you, Lord. And He said, then go ahead and knock, and I will open the door. You know, I will open the door. That's really, really important. If you're serious about the blessings that God has for you, they're for you. If you're serious about those blessings, then you must get on the other side of that door, and you get there by knocking, because He'll always open it when you knock. That's what He says here. The door will be opened unto you. Jesus talking about kingdom living and what prayer means in kingdom living. And His emphasis is not just on how to pray, but on why we pray. Why should we pray? For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. That's what the next verse says. It's like a repetition of the verse. He says it twice, just so that we'll get to know this is the truth. I'm saying it in the mouth of one or two witnesses. Let every word be established. He's saying it in two different ways. This will be an answer to your prayer if you ask. Our confidence in prayer is based on something. It's based on a gracious God. That's God's character, the character of the one we are praying to. And Jesus is saying that a major indicator of kingdom living, a major indicator of being a person who is living out kingdom life, a major indicator of that is trusting the King to answer your prayers. So let's look at kingdom answers then. Kingdom answers in verse 9 through 11. This is the last verses of this passage. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, Christ's reasoning in these verses is based on the special nature of our relationship with God. He is not a divine policeman. You know, a divine policeman that's watching to see if we break his law. He is a divine teacher who is trying with many ways, and with lots of grace, he's trying to help us to obey that law and live the right way. He's not a distant deity who created us, but he abandoned us when we failed to follow him. No. He's what we sang about in that song. He's the good shepherd who went out looking for his lost sheep, his lost human beings, and laying down his life for those sheep in order to bring them back. That's the nature of the God that we have. He's not an impersonal force, which a lot of people today are talking about, this force of God is everything and God is everywhere. He's just a force, or it's a force, or what? The nature of an impersonal force turns our human nature and our human experience into something called illusion, or in some Hindu and Buddhist philosophies, Maya. It means just what we experience as humans is just illusion. Because if God is a personal force, God is greater than us, and this thing of personality that we talk about and we deal with all of our lives is just an illusion. It's not real. That's really sad. Because he is a personal God, personal creator who made us in his image. Amazing. We talked about that in the creation. And therefore, this God, who is a person, who is a creator, who is a father, calls us his children, his offspring. We came from him. We're like him because he made us in his image. Nothing in all creation is like that except us, made in his image. Amazing. And Jesus, this is the relationship that Jesus uses to show us that we need to have confidence in prayer. We need to expect the answers. And Jesus makes his reason even more emphatic. He makes his reasoning even more emphatic by comparing our care with our own children to God's care with us. Now, human parents are never perfect. And Jesus says, you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. And you know, there's a response that, like, wait, we're not evil. In comparison to God, yes, we are. I don't know how many of you have been parents and then have gone through the thing of your children coming back to you and said, well, when you did this to me, it was just real. And you said, I don't even remember doing that. Did I do that? Did I say that? And in some form of anger or something, you might have said something that was very degrading and it stuck. And they come back years later and you see how imperfect we really were. We read the books. Those How to Be a Perfect Parent books, and there's lots of them, and they tell you lots of things to do, but I wonder about those people who wrote them. Were they perfect parents? I wonder. Or maybe they're trying to say, well, we learned at the heart, this is the mistakes we made, but you know what? We need to recognize that. We are imperfect. And in comparison to the goodness of God and the perfection of God, Jesus describes it here. Even if you're evil, even though you're evil, you still do good things for your children. Even though you're a renegade, and there's been some great mobsters, gangsters, who their kids never knew that's what they were. They were evil. For sure they were evil. Al Capone was evil, but his kids didn't recognize that. And they were raised with a loving father who came and hugged them and... Isn't that weird? No, it's not weird. Jesus is right here. He's right. Even though we're evil, we still have this innate thing of doing right for our children. Well, listen. Jesus says that if this is the case, our divine parent, our Father in heaven, is the perfect parent. And if that's the case, if imperfect human parents can take care of us, Then Jesus says, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? This is yet another reason that Jesus said, you can be confident in prayer. Have confidence in prayer. That's this whole message is about this. And the last, and maybe the most comforting for us, the last point that Jesus makes is the fact that our Father in heaven will give good gifts to his children. Now, if we need bread, but in our ignorance, we ask for a stone. You know, we can be pretty ignorant in our prayers and say, I really need this, God. Oh, I want this so badly. If I could just have this. And it's a stone we're asking for. And it'll sink us down if we hold on to it, you know, if we're trying to swim in life. Tread water sometimes, and then we get asked for a stone, and it takes us under. He will not give us the stone. He'll give us the bread. Because he knows that's what we need. He's a good father. He gives good gifts. He answers with good gifts. That's the point. He's the heavenly father. He's the perfect parent. If we need a fish, but in our foolishness we ask for a snake, we're liable to get bit. Ouch. You know? He will give us the fish that we need. You know, it's really important. This is greatly encouraging to us to have confidence in prayer. We can say, if I mess up in prayer, well, God will straighten it out. You know, I might mess up in what I ask for in prayer, but God will straighten it out. But that doesn't mean we're off the hook. That doesn't mean that we don't have any responsibility to be praying for the right things. But what we have to do, though, we have to submit it to God. I think this is... I wrote this quote some time ago about asking for the wrong things. When Christians pray and they ask for the wrong things, God can say no to bless us. Or he can say yes to discipline us with the wrong things that we asked for. And it's a discipline. Maybe it's by his love. He knows that that's what we need to learn. And so he'll say, well, what they need at this point is they need a little spanking, and I'm going to give them what they're asking for. I'll say yes to them. Just so they'll get that spanking, and then next time they'll say, God, I asked for the wrong thing. I know you did, and I gave it to you so you would learn not to ask for those kinds of snakes and stones that take you under. I want you to ask for the bread, and I want you to ask for the fish. Well, how can we be helped in this way in learning how to pray? Romans 8:26 says this, in the English Standard Version. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. This is where silence comes in, and sometimes you just need to open up to the groaning in your heart, because it's the Holy Spirit moving and brooding over your life and saying, they need this. They don't know that they need it, but they need this. And I'm not articulating this right now. And sometimes if you listen very carefully and you watch very carefully and you have a listening ears to the Lord, you will hear what the groanings are. And you will know that, oh, I need to pray for forgiveness. I need to pray that I will have a forgiving spirit. I need to pray for this. I need to pray for that. And listen to the Holy Spirit's groanings within you. But because we can easily find this pattern of praying in ignorance and praying in folly, we need to be wise in closing our prayers. And we need to close our prayers the way Jesus did when he was facing a great, great trial. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What Jesus was asking for was for the cup to be taken from him, that he didn't have to drink it. Yes, Jesus asked that. That's important for you to think about. Jesus asked the Father that prayer. Was that God's perfect will? No. It's important that you remember that. Because many times in our in our hardships, in our trials, in the things that we face, we have to pray, not my will, but thine be done, so that God can teach us what we need to know. Religion can complicate things. It can complicate the spiritual life. Religion gets the spiritual life really complicated sometimes, but kingdom living is not complicated. Many books have been written about how to pray, the techniques of praying in the proper way, or laying down rules of prayer for you, religious rules that you must keep in order to have your prayers answered. 5 easy steps to have your prayers answered by the Lord. That sounds like a book written by a man, or maybe a woman, but by humans. Jesus made it real, real, real simple. Ask, seek, knock. That's it. Is that what would help? Just do it. Just do it. Do it with a kind of a trust. And again, over and over in this Sermon on the Mount series, I've been coming back to this one theme that is about kingdom. And what is it? What is the key to kingdom living? It's this one thing. It's surrendering our will to the will of the King. Surrendering our walk to the way of the King. Surrendering our life to the life of the King and His kingdom. That is kingdom living. And when we do that, we are manifesting trust. And so, in this important realm of prayer that we're all interested in, kingdom living simply means trusting the King to answer your prayers. Let's pray again. Father God, we do pray, and we ask, and we seek, and we knock, asking, Lord, for you to open the door of our understanding about how good you are and how much confidence we can have in you. And, Lord, also to know that we must listen to the Spirit groaning within us because we don't know how to pray for as we ought. And Lord, thank you for giving us the bread when we've asked for stones, or the fish when we've asked for snakes. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, help us to always remember, as Jesus did, to surrender our will to yours. Not my will, but yours be done in everything. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.